And I count it a privilege and a joy to be standing before you here today, to stand behind this pulpit where some of the greatest men in this facility, in this theological place of learning, and indeed across the United States have stood to proclaim and to break the Word of God. It is an honor for me to stand here today, and I thank you for that honor that you have given me. I can't help but think about the story of that young seminary student, however. One day he was late for seminary, he was late for chapel, and he came rushing in. The service had already started. He bolted through the back door, and there on his back he had his backpack. And he's running down one of these side aisles. He quickly darted into one of the aisles, threw his backpack down, reached for his Bible, and when he looked up, he saw an elderly man standing in the pulpit. He recognized sitting next to him was a very attractive elderly woman. And he looked at that man and he said, "Oh, I can't believe they brought him back here. Last year when he was here, he could hardly speak clearly. He stumbled through the scriptures. His outline was so disjointed, no one could follow. We could hardly hear his voice. I cannot believe that the president brought him back to this place." The lady sitting next to him said, "Young man, do you know who I am?" He looked at her and said, "No, ma'am, I most certainly do not." She says, "I am the wife of that man that you're speaking against." Without hesitation, he said, "Ma'am, do you know who I am?" She said, "I most certainly do not." He said, "Good," and he got up and left. This morning, as you listen to me share the Word of God, be careful. This morning, there are people from Scotts Hill Baptist Church, and people are sitting all over the place here. We have so many seminary students now from Scotts Hill that's attending Southeastern. And in fact, Ben Brammer was our very first intern at Scotts Hill, and I was delighted to see him on the platform this morning. So we are so grateful for being here. If you would, take your Bibles, open to Acts chapter 17. Acts chapter 17. You know, there are enemies today against the gospel of Jesus Christ. There are many enemies that you and I have to face every day as we deal and share the gospel of Jesus Christ with a lost world. We live in a postmodern society today. And many of these people that live in our community today have no idea about church, do not understand the things of God's Word. Some of those enemies, as I've looked at this week, number one is multiculturalism. It is a tremendous enemy of the gospel of Jesus. Multiculturalism is not so much the celebration of ethnicity as much as it is a declaration of universality. Multiculturalism is telling us that there is no one way to God. There are many ways, and based upon your culture, you can find your own way to a holy God. Multiculturalism, but there's a second enemy today. It is moral relativism. Moral relativism says there are no absolutes. What may be true for you is not necessarily true for me. And moral relativism says that there is no one truth. There are many ways to God, many truths. There are many different truths, and you find your own truth. But there's a third era today. There's a third enemy of the gospel, and it's the new tolerance. Oh, this is the new value of society. The new tolerance tells us it's not enough that you just accept me as a person, but you must also accept my belief system. And if you reject my belief system, you in essence have rejected me, and therefore you are intolerant. Where multiculturalism tells us that there's more than one way. Where moral relativism tells us that there's no one truth. The new tolerance tells us there's no one life. No one way, no one truth, no one life. Isn't it amazing that 2,000 years ago, Jesus destroyed every postmodern philosophy of our day when he said, "I am the way, I am the truth, and I am the life." Listen, as formidable as these enemies are against the gospel, I want to share with you an even greater enemy today. The greatest enemy, I believe, against the gospel of Jesus Christ is when Christians do not have the ability to accurately and intelligently interpret the gospel to a postmodern society. I believe the greatest enemy today is not coming from without the church, but it's coming from within the church, where we no longer can be like the early church fathers were. There was a day when all of the early Christians were known as apologists. They were apologists for the faith. Today, modern Christianity is made up of people who are apologizing because of their faith. In Acts chapter 17, the Apostle Paul comes to Athens. Athens is one of the most pagan cities in all of the ancient world. Athens was at one time the cultural center of that section, of that part of the country. Athens was known for its culture. It was known for its philosophy. Athens was known for its universities. Athens was known for its paganism and its idolatry. And right in the midst of all of this, even worse than the postmodern society that you and I experience today, Paul, the great apostle, stood in that great center, and there he adequately defended the gospel of Jesus Christ. As we look at this passage this morning, I want to show you five principles, five characteristics of the life of Paul that enabled him to adequately stand in that pagan, postmodern society where he was able to make an impact in one of the most pagan cities. Five characteristics of the Apostle Paul. Verse 16. Follow along as I read. Now, while Paul was waiting for them at Athens, his spirit was being provoked within him as he was beholding the city full of idols. The first principle and characteristic that I see of the Apostle Paul was this. Paul was not indifferent. Paul was not indifferent. He did not have an indifferent spirit. The scripture here says that now while Paul was waiting for them, he was waiting for Timothy and Silas. They had been run out of Thessalonica. They had been run out of Berea. And now he was waiting on them. But the Apostle Paul was not a man who could wait easily. The scripture says that his spirit was provoked within him. Athens was a pagan place. It is said that in Athens, on every corner, there was a false god. Every single building in that city was dedicated to some false deity. And when the Apostle Paul looked at that, it turned his spirit deep within him. One man quipped. He said that it is easier to find a god in Athens than it is to find a man. But let me tell you, the Apostle Paul did not go to Athens as a tourist. He didn't go there to sightsee. When he walked into that great city, when he saw the paganism and the idols around him, deep within his spirit he was provoked. The word in the Greek for provoked means he was infuriated. He had a holy indignation about them. He had an anger about him that caused the Apostle Paul not to be able to wait for Timothy and Silas, but it drove him to action to make a difference. Listen, where Athens made an impact on Paul, Paul made an impact on Athens. Let me tell you one of the weaknesses in our church today. I believe there is a great spirit of indifference like we've never seen before. Our people in our churches have grown to be indifferent. In fact, Billy Graham has said this. He said that God is not so concerned about the immorality of the world as he is about the indifference of the church. And I think he's right on target. I read a story of a priest who got on a bus one morning, and as he was riding his bus, reading his newspaper, suddenly while he was comfortable and it was the quietness of that bus ride, an old drunk got on. The man stumbled down the aisle, made his way, sat next to the priest, looked at him, had terrible breath. He was totally intoxicated, obviously been up all night. His eyes were red, bloodshot. He could hardly speak. He slurred his words. The priest was upset that that man would sit next to him, and he scooted over a little bit, and the man looked at him, and he looked at his paper. He said, "Father, may I ask you a question?" And the priest said, "What is it? What is it?" He said, "What is it that causes arthritis?" And the priest looked at him, and indignantly he said, "I'll tell you what causes arthritis. Drinking all night causes arthritis. Staying up at all hours of the night, running around with the wrong crowd, leading a life filled with debauchery and sin, that causes arthritis." And the old drunk said, "Wow, I'm surprised." He said, "Why is that?" He says, "On your paper it says the Pope has arthritis." You know, sometimes we're so indifferent to a lost world that we turn ourselves off. Is the church indifferent today? Oh, we see indifference all around us. There was a day where we stood for the truth of the Word of God. Now we're more concerned about being politically correct. There was a day when we stood and we opposed sin. Now we're afraid of the ACLU. There is one thing I like about the ACLU, however. Whatever they're for, I'm against. But what has happened is we have lost being salt. We have lost being light. One of the greatest enemies of the gospel is a spirit of indifference where we no longer care for people, we no longer care for our society, where we no longer take a stand in what is good and what is right. What we need today are men and women who are like Martin Luther, who in the midst of a dead, cold, religious society went to that Wittenberg door and nailed his theses, ready to die for his convictions. What we need today are men and women like William Wilberforce, who stood against the atrocities of slavery in England. On one occasion, he was thrown in jail. Someone came to him and said, "Why, William, what are you doing in there?" He said, "No, the question is, what are you doing out there?" See, God has called us to be salt and light. And in this postmodern society that you and I are living in, if we're going to make a difference, let me tell you, we cannot have a spirit of indifference. We must have the very spirit of Jesus Christ, who came to seek and to save that which is lost. Let me tell you a second characteristic about the Apostle Paul. Not only was Paul not indifferent, but secondly, Paul was not irrational about his faith. He was not irrational about his faith. Look at verse 17. It says here, so he was reasoning in the synagogue with the Jews and the God-fearing Gentiles and in the marketplace every day with those who happened to be present. Did you get that word? He was reasoning with them. That was the normal activity of the Apostle Paul. He did not speak on an irrational basis, but the Apostle Paul constantly reasoned with those. Look at chapter 17, verse 2. And according to Paul's custom, he went to them and for three Sabbaths reasoned with them from the Scriptures. You leave Thessalonica and you go over to Berea. Look at verse 10, chapter 17. And the brethren immediately sent Paul and Silas away by night to Berea. And when they arrived, they went to the synagogue of the Jews. What were they doing? He was reasoning. Who did he reason with? He reasoned with the Jews, his own people. He reasoned with the God-fearing Gentiles. He even reasoned with people in the marketplace. Paul took on all comers, and he reasoned with them. Look at verse 18. It says, and also some of the Epicurean and Stoic philosophers were conversing with him. And some were saying, what would this idle babbler wish to say? Others, he seems to be a proclaimer of strange deities because he is preaching Jesus and the resurrection. You may remember that the Epicureans were those who were the hedonistic people of the day. They only sought after pleasure. They didn't care about the afterlife, didn't believe in it. The Stoics were the pantheists of the day. And here's the Apostle Paul going toe-to-toe with some of the most intellectual men in Athens. And rather than cowering away, he went to them and he spoke intelligently. He spoke accurately. In fact, he spoke in such a degree that the passage says that they asked him to come back and they took him to the hill where they sought counsel and they listened to wisdom. Let me tell you what's missing in our churches today. Not only do we have a spirit of indifference, but we have a spirit of irrationalism. We have Christians today who cannot defend their faith. We have Christians today who cannot speak articulately about the things of God. We have Christians today who are not able to take the message of the gospel, which is so clear, and defend it. Many of us are like the little boy who came back from Sunday school class. He came in and his mother said, son, what did you learn today in Sunday school? He said, oh, mom, it was cool. We learned about Moses at the Red Sea. Well, she said, tell me about it. She said, Moses came to the Red Sea and he was cornered. He was trapped. Pharaoh's army was coming behind him. But then suddenly, Moses got on the phone and he called up the Corps of Army engineers and they came out and they built a floating bridge for him. And then he called up the Marines and amphibious units came and they unloaded all the Marines with their machine guns and their mortar fire. Then he called up the Air Force and planes began to fly over and drop bombs, drop shots, killing people everywhere. And then they wiped out the entire Egyptian army. The mother's mouth just dropped. She said, did they really tell you that in church? He said, no, ma'am, but if I told you what they told me, you would never believe it. What we are doing today is we are assuming that a lost world won't believe it. And what we're doing is we're not learning the truth. We are not able to share the gospel in such a way that we can intelligently win arguments with people who are genuinely looking for answers. Paul did not say to these people, listen, this is a spiritual thing you wouldn't understand. Paul took them to the depths of knowledge, and there he won their hearts. George Barner says today that 75% of Christians surveyed who were born again could not identify the Great Commission. 57% of born-again Christians surveyed could not define the word evangelical. 50% of Christians surveyed did not know where to find John 3:16. It's no wonder that 40% of the Mormon church today is made up of ex-Southern Baptists, because we do not know what we believe. We become irrational. We rely on other people's devotional books for our devotional life. We rely on other people's books for insight of biblical truths, and we do not study ourselves. We even rely on other people's music to bring us into worship because we have no song in our hearts anymore. And when you and I approach this from an irrational perspective, listen, a world that is lost, A world that doesn't understand the things of God, that has no clue about the Word of God, where we can't tell them the reliability of Scriptures, where we can't tell them the deity of Christ, where we can't defend that Jesus was the Son of God, then we have lost the argument. See, the Apostle Paul was not indifferent. The Apostle Paul was not irrational. But thirdly, the Apostle Paul was not insensitive. This is what I love about Paul. He was not insensitive. Look at verse 22. And Paul stood in the midst of the Areopagus and said, "Men of Athens, I observe that you are very religious in all respects." Did you hear what he said? He said, "I observe that you're very religious." He gave them credit for understanding and believing in supernatural things. The Apostle Paul could have gone in there. He could have blown them out of the water. But what did he do? He said, "I look around and I see you've got all these statues. You guys are very religious." That was the open door for him. And because of his sensitivity, he had the opportunity to share in depth the Word of God that would make a difference in other people's lives. Let me tell you what happens in our churches today. We are so insensitive to lost people. We forget that people act out of the condition of their heart. We forget that people are sinners by nature. You want to know something? People did not shock Jesus in their immorality because he knew they needed a Savior. And what happens in our churches is people will come in and we act so insensitively towards them. I love the story of the young man who was going to a college, on a college campus. Across the street from that college campus was a very traditional Baptist church. This young man, his name was Bill. He always dressed very shabbily. He wore cut-off blue jeans. He wore tie-dyed shirts. He went in flip-flops. He had his hair long and his beard. He had his hair braided. But he had never gone to church before. And every week he would look out and he would watch the people file into that little building. And he always wondered, would he be accepted there? So one Sunday he decided, you know, I'm going to go to that little church. So he walked in there. There he was with his cut-off jeans with the threads hanging down. There he was with his tie-dyed shirt, his ragged beard and his hair. He came to the back door, and as he stood there for a moment, the ushers didn't know what to do with him. It was full. There was no place to seat him. So they thought, maybe he'll just leave. But not Bill. He had never been to church before. So what did he do? He walked right down the aisle, and everyone stopped and was dead quiet. He came down to the front pew, and there he sat on the floor in the middle of the aisle right in front of the pastor. People were shocked. What was the pastor going to do? Certainly he's going to tell this young man to leave. Then from the back of the room, the oldest deacon in that place, the patriarch of the church, the one who had controlled the direction of that church for so many years, got up, 83 years old, with his cane and his watch. And as he walked, the only thing you can hear was the swinging of the watch and the tapping of the cane. And people were saying, he'll set him straight. He'll go over there, he'll tell that young man that he can't do that in our church. And when the old man finally made it down to the front, he put his cane down so gingerly, he put his arm on Bill, and he sat down next to him and said, "Let's worship together." You know, I am not saying that we are not to speak the truth of the gospel to lost people. But I am saying this, that if you and I are going to win their attention, we cannot be indifferent. If we're going to win the arguments, we cannot be irrational. If we're going to make an impact in their lives, we cannot be insensitive to them. But we must take every opportunity, just as the Apostle Paul did, to win the debate. Fourth, there's a fourth characteristic. Not only was Paul not indifferent, irrational, and insensitive, but fourthly, Paul was not intimidated. Paul was not intimidated. Now, if there was any place for any man of God to be intimidated, it would have been in Athens. Athens was the place of cultural relevance. Athens was the place of philosophical learning. Athens was the home to Socrates. Athens was the home to Plato. Athens was the home to the greatest philosophical mind of all time, Aristotle. And here's where the Apostle Paul walks in, unintimidated by any of those minds, walking in the shadow of some of the greatest men who had ever taught philosophy. But notice what he says. He says in verse 23, "For while I was passing through and examining the objects of your worship, I also found an altar with this inscription, 'To an unknown God.' What therefore you worship in ignorance, this I proclaim to you in truth." You get that? Here he is standing in the mind of these philosophical giants, and he says, "You're ignorant." He didn't mean it in a bad way. He said, "But you're worshiping in ignorance." And here's the Apostle Paul completely unintimidated by some of the greatest minds of that day. And what did he do? Let me tell you what he did. He was sensitive, but he never held back the truth of the gospel. He was sensitive to them, but he did not hold back any doctrines of things that they needed to understand. He begins to tell them about their unknown God. In verse 24, he says that this unknown God, he is creator. There he was speaking to the evolutionist. In verse 25, he says this unknown God is the ruler. He's the Lord. He was speaking to the pantheist. In verse 25, he says, since he gives himself to all life, he says this unknown God is the giver. He was speaking to the humanist. In verse 27, he says that you should seek this unknown God. He was called him the revealer. He was speaking to the moral relativist. And in verse 30, he says, therefore, having looked over the times of ignorance, God is now declaring to men that all everywhere should repent, because he has fixed a day in which he will judge the world in righteousness through a man whom he has anointed, having furnished proof to all men by raising him from the dead. He speaks of the Redeemer, and he speaks to the universalist. The Apostle Paul destroyed every argument. And what did he do? He was absolutely unintimidated. Listen, if you and I are going to make an impact in a postmodern world, we cannot be intimidated. Why? Because we have the Savior, the Son of God. Why? Because we have the truth that they are desperately searching for. Why? Because we have the Holy Spirit who is within us, and He will give us the words and protect us. Why? Because we have the words of life. We cannot be intimidated. I love the story in here about old pastors. They just have a way of communicating a truth in a way that most people cannot. Paul Tillich, who is one of the professors for the Jesus Seminar movement that travels all around the United States and tries and gets into these university settings, and there he shares the impossibility of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And with this Jesus Seminar, they have planned many different stops, and one time they stopped in the state of Alabama. And there about 30 or 40 people showed up for his presentation, destroying the proof of the resurrection of Jesus. And there, while he was standing there at the end of his presentation, he asked those 30 to 40 people, he says, does anyone have a question? It was absolutely silent. Then suddenly an old preacher man, about 75 years old, his skin worn, his skin dark with wrinkles, he stood up. He said, Dr. Tillich, I got a question for you. Pulls an apple out of his pocket. He takes a bite of that apple. He says, now, I don't know anything about your credentials or where you're from. Takes another bite of that apple. He said, I don't know anything about all these resources that you've been quoting here today. Don't know any of them. Took another bite of his apple. He says, and I don't know all this Jesus seminar movement that's going on. And he took his final bite of the apple, and he threw the core on the ground. He said, my question is this, sir. Was that apple I just ate, was it sweet or was it sour? Paul Tillich said, sir, there's no way I can determine whether it was sweet or sour unless I taste the apple myself. And the old man said, exactly, sir. And until you taste my Jesus Christ, you will never know of his resurrection. We have no reason to be intimidated. And if you and I are going to make a difference in a postmodern world, we cannot be indifferent, we cannot be irrational, we cannot be insensitive, and we cannot be intimidated. Let me give you the last character of Paul, characteristic of Paul. Lastly, Paul was a man of integrity. He was a man of absolute integrity. Verse 32, now when they had heard of the resurrection of the dead, some began to sneer, but others says, we shall hear you again concerning this. So Paul went out of their midst, but some men joined him and believed. He was a man of integrity. And I believe that Paul lived his life in such a way that not only did he model his message, but people caught on to it because they saw the integrity of his life. I will tell you this. The one thing that is greatly missing in our churches today is integrity. Oh, it's the integrity. The speed and the number of men that are falling from the pulpit is incredible. But also the speed at which we are reinstating them is incredible as well. The church needs integrity. Let me tell you, a postmodern society doesn't care about our budgets. A postmodern society doesn't care about our baptisms. A postmodern society doesn't care about our buildings. They care about one thing. They want to see Christianity that works and that makes a change in other people's lives. When you and I are bypassing the issue of integrity, there is no way we can win a lost world. I love the old story of the old drunk who went down to an inner city mission. And there, while he was in that mission, he came to know Jesus Christ. He heard the gospel of Jesus. He surrendered his life, and Jesus radically transformed his life inside out. He was so changed because of that, that he began to volunteer all of his time at that mission. Oh, he began to mop the floors. He began to wipe the tables. He even went into the bathrooms and cleaned the toilets where the men had thrown up and vomited. He did everything he could because he felt like he owed his Savior an unpayable debt. And he would go there regularly. The other drunks would come in and they would say, "What's happened to Joe? Man, would you look at Joe? Man, something has happened to that guy." And he would begin to share with them from a different countenance, from a different passion, how Jesus changed his life. And people began to watch it. And some would say, "Oh, Joe's just got religion. You give him time, he'll fall back." But Joe never did. Instead, he grew deeper and deeper in love with Jesus Christ. And he grew deeper and deeper in love with those men who desperately needed a Savior. One night, during a preaching time, an old pastor was speaking. And he began to share the gospel of Jesus Christ. And one old man started walking down the back, an old drunk, and he says, "Preacher, preacher, I want to be like Joe." And the preacher said, "No, you don't. You want to be like Jesus." And he came halfway down the aisle. He said, "No, preacher, I want to be like Joe." And the preacher said, "No, you don't. You need to be like Jesus." And the old man came right up to the pulpit and he said, "Sir, sir, can you help me be like Joe?" And the pastor said, "Sir, you need to be like Jesus." And the old man said, "Why? Is Jesus like Joe?" Now you and I know that Jesus far exceeds any human being. But in that man's eye, he saw an integrity. He saw a changed life. He saw the impact of God in a man's life that made him so hungry and thirsty that he wanted to be like him. A postmodern world needs to see Jesus in you. A postmodern society needs to see Christianity that works, Christianity that enables us to love one another, Christianity that enables us to care about a lost world, Christianity that enables us to be in love with Jesus enough that we know the truth and we can speak the truth so that we can deliver many, many people from the hands of the enemy. You see, if you and I are going to be in a church that works, if you and I are going to have a powerful impact on this postmodern world that we live in, we cannot be indifferent. We cannot be irrational. We cannot be insensitive. We cannot be intimidated. And we must be men and women of integrity. In just a few moments, you will be leaving this place. And you will be going into a postmodern society. Even though there is a seminary campus here, even though this is a bastion of theological learning, you are going into a world that no longer understands or holds that as a value. And God has called each one of us to be like the Apostle Paul, set apart for him and loving him dearly. As you go, you be the apologist of today. As you go, you defend the faith that you're being taught. As you stand in your pulpits, would you speak the truth loud and clear? And as we live in the marketplace, would people see Jesus in us that they would say, "I want to be like Tom. I want to be like Kenneth. I want to be like Rodney. I want to be like Jesus." Join me as we pray. Our Father, we thank you so much for your word today. Father, you are in control of all times, in all cultures. Your word is ever relevant. Your word is always inerrant. Your word is authoritative. Your word, coupled with the power of the Holy Spirit, changes lives. And Father, you have placed your word within us. And I pray, Father, that as we leave here today, we will leave changed, and we will be the kind of apologist who will defend the faith in such a way that we are not arrogant, we are not presumptuous, but Father, we are sensitive, always ready to give a defense for the hope that is within us, but with gentleness and love. Father, make us like Paul. In Jesus' name, amen.